And I challenged you to up your game regarding oneness. And I said to send that to me. What are you going to do about oneness? And I wanted to share with you some of the replies that I got. I'm going to get back to hosting people in my home more. And I fell away during COVID, and I think many of us did. Here's another. Going to tackle humility and be more honest with who I am. Dangerous. I love it. Going to be a protector of the church, just as the Lord is my protector. This means being careful in what I say, what I think about others, and growing in mercy. I like that. I want to help seniors downsize and encourage people with cards and meals. Beautiful, beautiful. Lastly, I want to start a men's study group on spiritual depression and how to address it. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. God is on the move in our church, and I am so pleased to bring these to you. There were others, we just don't have time to get to all of them. But I want to dive into today's message on the destiny of oneness. Last year, Elmo, never thought you'd see Elmo here. All right, Elmo did an interview with Andrew Garfield. If you don't know who Andrew Garfield is, he is Spider-Man, among other things. And Andrew talked about how difficult it was for him to lose his mom in 2019. And he opened up to Elmo about that. And at the end, Elmo asked the audience, how are you doing? Well, a flood of responses came in. And the general consensus was, people are not doing well. They're suffering. Why open up to Elmo? Well, Lindsay Thompson, who is a psychotherapist and director of national advocacy with the Canadian Counseling and Psychotherapy Association, I'm glad I don't have a title that long, remembered something about Sesame Street. She said, I think for so many generations, Elmo has been this very approachable, friendly, compassionate character that just connects on a deep level. But what she says next really caught my attention. Here it is. I think people might be latching onto that because potentially they don't have that type of support in their life currently. People are isolated and alone. It is said that loneliness is the plague of the 21st century. And you and I require connection to know and to be known. You know, we are all born with an umbilical cord. But we're also born with something you can't see. It's like a cord that needs to be plugged into someone or someone's. We are so desperate for connection and intimacy in 2025 that we are turning to porn, to AI, to pets, and to Muppets. With no real relational satisfaction. Today we are looking at the second half of Jesus' prayer, which, by the way, is only found in John. And it shows us the need that we have for connection and God's solution to our loneliness. You are designed for oneness. So let's get into it. John 17, it's only 7 verses. Here we go. I am praying, Jesus says, not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. A lot of people get to this, and it becomes a very profound thought that 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you. He was praying for you. He had you on his mind. And we get to listen in on his prayer to his Father. Now, if you've never read it, and you realize Jesus is about to pray for all the people who would ever believe in him, what do you think he's going to pray for you? You might think, is he going to pray for my good health? For money in the bank? A rockin' bod? What's on Jesus' mind for you? He gets into it. He says right away, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. Now, I mentioned last time, I believe, that there are four ones in the Bible. In the whole Bible, there are just four. And it is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Those three are one. In marriage, two become one. In the church, many become one. And at the end of all time, the great end of all things, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ and the church become one. Those are the four ones. Now, Jesus prayed, I'm just going to go back and show you. He prayed that we would all be one just as the Father and the Son are one. Just as. Not sorta, kinda, in a loose way. He says just as. That's amazing. And what does it look like? It looks like you are in me and I am in you. That's how he describes oneness in the Trinity. Now, concretely, physically, that makes zero sense, right? Because you can't put the puck in the net and have the net be in the puck at the same time. But he's saying that's what oneness looks like in the Trinity. I am in you, you are in me. Jesus is describing a relationship that is so intertwined, so enveloped, so intimate, that they appear to function as one. You are designed for this. You are designed for this. Do you understand your destiny? Oh, I'm just getting warmed up. Okay, here we go. Next verse. And may they be in us, he says, so that the world will believe you sent me. He makes it even more beautiful. Not just have, that the church is to have oneness with each other, but we are to have oneness with God. Now, by the way, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, this is not some kind of heebie-jeebie New Age oneness that he's talking about here. This is not some kind of oneness where you lose your individuality, you become a drop in the ocean, and you just kind of get absorbed into this great personality blob and disappear. That's not oneness. God always stays God. I always stay me. You always stay you. All right. Just wanted to make that clear. Oneness is the deepest depth a relationship can go. And by the way, look at what he says. This is evangelism. This is evangelism. Oneness is evangelism. He's not talking about oneness in eternity sometime. He's talking about it right here, right now, today. This is how we show the world Jesus really is the Son of God. That is how important oneness is in the church. Following with me? I'm glad. Feel free, by the way, to just amen every now and then. Just, it lets me know that you're with me. Okay, all right, good. All right, next one. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Now, you might recall that glory means weight or significance. Jesus here saying, he gave us, the church, the significance of himself. He says that about no other group. This, by the way, is beyond words. I am a pastor of 30 years. I have been a believer for 45 years. I have a degree in what I'm doing right now. I don't understand this. It's too amazing. It's too big. What does it mean that Jesus gave you and I the same glory that the Father gave him? What could that possibly mean? That is amazing. All I can do is just be awed by it. I hope you are sitting in your chair blown away by this idea. And I was a little stumped at this verse, I got to say, when I was preparing this message. And I said, how can you giving us the weight or glory that you had turn us into one? Notice, I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. Well, I prayed about that. And I realized I was focusing in on the wrong word. I was focusing on glory. I should have been focusing in on given. Our significance, our weight, was given to us. Which means, by the way, in the church, there's no room for ego, No room for self-righteousness. No room for self-importance or power trips or consumer Christianities. We are humbled into oneness. I think the front doors of any church should be 2 feet high, because none of us can come into the church proudly. This being humbled into oneness allows us to embrace each other as equals, as one. This, by the way, is the third time in this prayer Jesus prays that they may be one as we are one. 3 times he says the same thing in this prayer. Do you think he feels strongly about this particular issue? He's praying for the future church, and he's crying out to his Father, make them one as we are one. This is extraordinary. This has fired me up. This is an amazing view of the church that we often don't hear, I think. One, as the Father and Son and Spirit are one. Okay, I am in them, and you are in me, he says. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Oh, man. I could probably spend a whole sermon on that verse. But he repeats the evangelism. Do you see it? Do you want to show the world that Jesus is God's Son? Then embrace oneness in the church. I'm not making this up. He said it. It's right there. And he said it twice now. You want to do good evangelism? Dive deep into your church. Be one in your church. And by the way, don't get confused with the word that's translated as unity there. That is the exact same word he's been using all along. The Greek word ace means one. So he's saying, may they experience such perfect oneness that the world will know that you sent me. Oneness. Now, a diverse group who bickers and criticizes and quits on each other, that's common. We've all experienced that. We've all seen that. That's normal, right? That's 2025. You just write people off as soon as you get ticked off, right? But a diverse group who stays devoted, who serves, who shares generously, that's rare. Oneness shows the Father's love for us. Oneness shows the Father's love for us equals the love he has for his Son. Wow. I don't even know where to begin with that. The fact that our Father would love us to the same degree that he loves his Son, that he's known for all eternity, and has this deep communion with, that he loves us at that same level, all that does is tell me God doesn't know about degree love. He loves maximally. When he decides to love, it's all the way. That's the God that we are worshiping in this service today. Oh, I completely lost my place. Sometimes I get so fired up, I lose my place. Let's go to the next verse. He says, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Do you hear Jesus' heart for you? Do you hear him say he wants you? He wants you, not for the weekend, by the way. He wants you for all eternity. I want these whom you have given me to be with me. You see, Jesus didn't come to get us through the pearly great gates. Do you understand what he just said? He didn't come just to get us through the pearly gates. He came for relationship, for oneness, for intimacy, for connection, to extend the Trinity's everlasting oneness to you and I. Before creation, there was a loving relationship. At the heartbeat of the universe today is loving relationship, is oneness. And that is why we crave intimacy so much today and are miserable without it. The further our culture gets away from God, the more depressed and addicted and angry and lonely we become. Our culture is rejecting human design based on the original community. You were designed, and I was designed to thrive in and experience oneness because God is one. Only in oneness can you truly be alive, can you be truly human. He says, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me." What's the problem with the world? The world doesn't know God. There is no relationship there. People might know a lot about God. They might even say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God." But it doesn't affect their lives. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Sin has created a barrier to relationship. We have broken trust with God. And only the cross of Jesus can erase our sins and open the door to relationship, to oneness with God and to each other. And then we get to the end of his prayer. "I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." You know, part of oneness is deference. I used that word last time I spoke to you. But deference is just a fancy word that means focusing on the needs and desires of others. And here Jesus is pointing out, not to himself. He's not saying, "Look at me." He's saying, "Look at my Father. Look at how amazing he is. Look how loving he is. Worship him." He's directing our attention to the Father. And it says he's doing that right now. He's directing your attention to the Father. This is what happens in community. There's a deference. It's all about the other. All about the other. And he ends his prayer with more oneness mystery. He says, "The Father's love will be in them." That is an affirmation of our identity. Remember, I said the most solid identity you can have in your life is that you are loved by God. That is the most solid identity. It cannot be taken away from you, no matter what happens to you. And then he says, "And I will be in them." That's Christ's presence. So we get this affirmation of the Father's love. We get Christ's presence, all by Jesus revealing the Father to us. I can't explain this in physical or emotional terms. I can only marvel at it and be amazed that the church would be like the Trinity. And that's really difficult for us to get our heads around. Anyone else want to take a crack at it? I mean, that is amazing to me. I marvel at that. So the closest thing I can do to compare it, I can't compare it to the oneness of the church. I can't compare that to the Trinity, but I can compare it to another relationship of oneness that's only humans, and that's marriage. Okay? So indulge me, will you? Okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage. Marriage is between a husband and wife, and it points towards, as I've already said, the culmination of all things in Christ and the church. And I have stated before, and no one has challenged me on it yet, but I'm waiting, I have said before that I believe Christian culture has downgraded church relationships while holding up the oneness of marriage. And I hope to explain why I feel that way right now. Today, Christians in the West are leaving churches, sometimes to go elsewhere, sometimes for a better religious show. Sometimes they leave and go to nothing. And they say, "As long as I have Jesus." In some, they divorce their local church. That's a divorce. Now, well, this is where I get myself in a lot of trouble. I asked the questions, what if, are you ready? What if we treated our marriages like our churches? What if we divorced our spouses for the same reasons we divorce our churches? Are you ready? I'm looking at that side door over here. Here we go. What if I got a divorce because I once got emotionally hurt by my spouse? Or how about, I got a divorce because my spouse isn't feeding me enough? I can just imagine taking that one home. How about I got a divorce because my spouse has bad taste in music? Or I got a divorce because my spouse is not offering as many fun activities as the spouse down the street. I told you I'm getting myself in trouble here. Okay, how about I got a divorce because my spouse keeps bugging me about sharing my money? Or I got a divorce because my spouse keeps reminding me of my previous spouse. Ooh. I got a divorce because my spouse didn't meet my expectations when I needed them. Finally, I got a divorce because I just decided to shop around for a better spouse. Quite ridiculous, right? And we laughed at these. We would never see these as valid reasons to leave a marriage. And the point is this. We are far more accepting of these reasons to break oneness with the church than to break oneness with our spouse. The oneness that Jesus prayed 3 times for. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you will see lots of shelves on how to have a better marriage. How many books will you find on how to be a better, more devoted member of your church family? How to contribute to the oneness Jesus prayed for? Here's the point. If we agree that oneness cannot be found in arbitrarily divorcing our spouse, why do we think oneness can be found by arbitrarily divorcing our church? Christians often agree that relationship with God, oneness, we already talked about this word, is based on covenant. God gave himself to us, we offer ourselves to him. This is the covenant. And we agree that marriage is a covenant. In Christian circles, generally, we agree that marriage is a covenant. And each one promising full devotion. It looks a little something like this. I've done this. I've led people through this many, many times. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. We smile at this. We cheer this, rightfully so. Some of us in this room desperately want this with someone else. Not everyone, that's fine. We throw big, expensive parties, toss bouquets, spend enormous amounts of money for this oneness covenant. What about church oneness? Currently, church vows in the West may sound something like this. I take you, Nanaimo Alliance Church, to hold my membership from this day forward as long as you please me, without offending me, and while not asking anything of me that might inconvenience me, especially on days where I just don't feel like it. Now, I'm exaggerating somewhat, but contrast the oneness of marriage that we hold so dear with the oneness of church. And the difference is stark. Christians today have 2 standards, one for church, one for marriage. And yet Jesus prayed for oneness in the church, not just for our sake, but for the sake of our own relational intimacy, but for those outside the church. It is a testament to them. Our oneness testifies to the truth of Christ. Now, if you're depressed, I hope you're not, but if you despair at the state of oneness in the church, don't. You can't probably change the rest of your church or church culture, but you can allow God to transform you. So don't let others in the church dictate how devoted you should be. Let the oneness of the Trinity do that. Become an agent of oneness, opening the eyes of other believers as to what Jesus prayed for, the depth of intimacy and devotion. Now, I brought this forward to you before. I have done lots of weddings in my time, and I tell them all the same thing. And some of you could probably already quote this because you remember it from the last time I talked about this. But what works in oneness in marriage also works for oneness in the church. So I tell couples, I said, you got to learn to laugh. If you want a long-lasting marriage, you got to learn to laugh. Now, do you remember what L stands for? Yeah. It's so obvious, you kind of go, love? Yeah, it's love. But I'm not talking about warm feelings. I'm talking about a decision to serve, to defer to the other. When you enter a covenant of marriage, it's not about you anymore. When you enter a covenant in membership, it's not about you anymore. Intimacy cannot be found in selfishness. So you put love into action in the church. You visit the sick, the lonely. You teach them. You give generously to them. You pray for them. You show up when you don't feel like it. You commit to them. Why? Why indeed? Because Jesus, if the Bible says Jesus loved us while we were turning our back on him. That's why we love. That's what oneness looks like. The dedication Jesus showed us is to be reflected in our dedication to each other. You're not paying attention. The dedication Jesus showed us is to be reflected in our dedication to each other. So we got love, and then A is, very good. Rick, you get 10 Nanaimo Alliance Church points for that. Except, I don't know what you'll spend them on, but except the fact that your church, get this now, is flawed, just like you. Oh, they'll do great things, your church, and they will mess up, just like you. Your church will change. They'll, over time, have different approaches, different programs. Some of your favorite things will fall away, and you will not always approve of that. But you are still called to accept your church just as you are called to accept your spouse as they change. And why would you do that? You already know. Because Jesus accepted you. Love, accept, and... Oh, another 10 points, Rick. Way to go. You're on fire today, man. All right. Woo. And just get to the point here. Why would you forgive your church family? Because Jesus forgave you. This, by the way, this deciding ahead of time to forgive your church, this allows for steadfast devotion. Long-lasting marriages are marinated in forgiveness. And so are churches. You might find yourself in a church committed to a bunch of flawed weirdos. But they are your flawed weirdos. You were placed on this earth here at this time for you to create oneness with those flawed weirdos, thus showing Christ to the world. And Christians today often keep divorcing their churches because they do not love, they do not accept, and they do not forgive their church. That's the heart of it. But you are designed for oneness. Our lonely world needs to see the beauty of oneness in the Nanaimo Alliance Church. They are so lonely. You know the people that you know? They are so lonely. They're so disconnected. They don't know that they were designed for oneness like their Creator. Now, oneness in marriage may not be the destiny of every Christian, but it is the destiny of every Christian to have oneness in the church. You were designed for it. Your devotion to your church testifies to the truth of the gospel itself. That's what Jesus said. Do you want to show your friends and family the truth about Christ? Let them see your covenant fulfilled to your church. If you were to ask Jesus, what is your vision for the church? He would have said one word, oneness. That's his vision. And what do you see our world so desperately searching for today? Oneness, intimacy, love, acceptance, forgiveness. Will you covenant to oneness? To love, accept, and forgive your church from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for as long as you live, even when you don't feel like it. Will you covenant to oneness? To treat your church with the same determination, commitment, and passion you would your spouse if you had one. Now, we're about to take communion. We're about to go to the Lord's table. And before you do that, I want you to consider your commitment to oneness, which is the desire of Jesus himself. He died for oneness, for community. And if you hear anything, listen to this. If you do not hold to the oneness of the church at least the level of oneness in marriage, you do not understand your design, your destiny, your calling, or Christianity at all. And you need to repent. If you've been treating your church rather casually, you need to repent. And I need to repent. Because a casual relationship with our church is not clearly what Jesus had in mind. And if you do understand the concept of oneness, I would encourage you to lean further in. Show the world what covenantal love looks like, what servanthood, acceptance, and forgiveness all look like. I want to share with you just a couple of verses here before we go to the Lord's table. It's instructions from Paul. He says, get rid of, that was a good start, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. What does that mean, through Christ? It means through his cross. Through his death and resurrection, through his work, God has forgiven us. How we are to treat each other has been demonstrated to us by God already. And your communion, the Lord's table, is a reminder of our commitment to oneness, to servanthood, acceptance, and forgiveness. How dare we think of divorcing our church after God has shown us the standard for relationships in the church? His own oneness. How could we possibly accept casual relationships where we see each other once or twice a month as being anything but a comical distortion of the oneness Jesus prayed for? He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. It does not get deeper than that. It does not become more committed than that. I want you to think about and pray about your commitment to oneness at the Nanaimo Alliance Church. I think all of us could use a little boost in that area, myself included. This message has been on my heart for a long, long time. And it's something that continually speaks to me. This prayer of Jesus keeps speaking to me. One as we are one. One as we are one. The standard could not be higher. And yet, all too often I see Christians, and often myself included, we treat our church family like expendables. Tradable. Like hockey cards. I'm tired of this one. I'm going to toss that one and get a different one. These are our weirdos. They're our weirdos. Look around. These are the people we are to love, accept, and forgive. For as long as we have breath in our lungs, may we give them our best. May it be about them, not about me, my tastes in music, and who I want to preach, and what the building looks like. Who cares? All right, I've said enough. I'm not sure how to take that.